And lead us in prayer. Father, please help us. We know that we're helpless without you to see you as you really are and see ourselves as we really are. Please work in us as we listen to the Bible being taught. And we pray that for your glory. Amen. Well, let me read Luke 4:16-30 to us. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we've heard you do at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. We're going to think about this issue of self-sufficiency today and help for the helpless. Society loves to tell us that we're self-sufficient. We've got everything we need. If only we believe in ourselves and work harder, we can make it. We can achieve it. But then there are things in life that deal us a moment that makes us realize that we're not self-sufficient, that we do need help. I'm a walking, talking stereotype, so I had a gap year before I went to university. And in the gap year, I went to Africa and I worked for a Christian charity out there. And one of my dog's body jobs was to drive around this small truck. And so I was feeling pretty cool, had my sunglasses on, driving through Zimbabwe in this big truck. And sadly, I went the wrong way and realized I had to do a 3-point turn. Turned out the truck was a little bit longer than I thought, and the drainage ditch at the side of the road was a lot deeper and existed. And I reversed the thing into it, and, you know, I summoned up all of my inner belief in myself. And I couldn't get the thing out. It was stuck. I was helpless. Instead, I had to pick up the phone, tail between my legs, to my new boss, Nick, who I've been trying to impress, and say, "Nick, I'm helpless. Please come and help." And he came with his pickup truck and towed me out. I asked around for the number for the AA in Zimbabwe, and it turns out there is not one. Moments that leave us feeling helpless. That's a stupid example. I was chatting to someone in recently who was saying about how helpless he feels with his job situation, you know, job uncertainty. He's worked really hard, and his boss is really impressed with him, and his boss's boss is impressed with him. But wait for it, his boss's boss, if you can follow that, has had a bit of a run-in with him, and this guy who's he's hardly ever met before looks like he's got it in for him, and he's going to let him go as part of the latest round of redundancies. He feels helpless. This person doesn't even know, making decisions about him. Marcus and I went to the funeral recently of former theological principal, theological college principal Mike Ovey, who just dropped dead of a heart attack at the age of 58. You know, all of medical science says, "We're making progress. Cancer, we're coming to get you." And yet, in the face of death, we feel helpless. And yet Jesus brings amazing news. Verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon him to proclaim good news." What is that good news? Ultimately, that there is help for the helpless. Jesus picks three images to proclaim good news to the poor, there in verse 18, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind. Three images from Isaiah. But all of them get at this one central truth: there is help for the helpless. So if you're poor, you're helpless. If you're rich, you know, you can pick out your phone, open your Deliveroo app, and go, Byron Burger, burger to my house, now go. And you can watch the little man on the screen as he drives to your house. That's what money enables you to do. But if you're poor, dirt poor, you can have your stomach pangs of hunger and you don't have the money to fill it. You're powerless. If you're captive, you're helpless. You can't set yourself free. If you're blind, you're helpless. Your other senses can help you compensate, but you can't see. I mean, imagine, just sit there for a second, close your eyes. How helpless would you feel? Some of you will have been here a few weeks ago when we had a guy called Jeremy Marshall come and share his story about why he's become a Christian. If you remember, he's the CEO of Britain's oldest bank, former CEO, because he shared about his terminal cancer diagnosis, but also about the fact that almost completely separately, both the retinas in his eyes detached and left him blind for months. He had to be led through the streets by his wife and sister by the hand. He just felt so helpless. This guy who's had so much money, so much power and influence, just left feeling helpless. Jesus talks about helplessness, but then he says, look, there is help for the helpless. There's good news for the poor. There's liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. Can you imagine being Jeremy Marshall as he goes to Moorfield Eye Hospital for the last bit of treatment and then takes the patch off and is able to see again? Can you imagine being Nelson Mandela after years in captivity and then the jailer comes and unlocks the door and leads him to freedom? Help. There's help for the helpless. Such exciting news. Jesus says there's help. And he says, verse 21, today, this scripture, this offer of help for the helpless, has been fulfilled in your hearing. There's help for the helpless. This image has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is the first time Jesus speaks publicly in Luke's gospel. It's almost like Jesus' manifesto pledge. But maybe we're sitting here thinking, well, it just looks like Jesus has reneged on his promises. 2,000 years later, there are still a lot of poor people around. And what's this got to do with Canary Wharf anyway? And yet, we need to understand what Jesus is saying and what the Jews in the room would have understood him to be saying. So understanding people cross-culturally can be quite challenging, can't it? Some thing that does the round on Facebook is that chart of things British people say versus things British people mean. I don't know if you've come across this. So you invite a British person round for dinner, and the British person says, yeah, great, I'd love to come. I'll just check my diary and I'll get back to you. Non-British people hear, great, they want to spend time with me and come around my house. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes the British person means no. Sorry if that's happened to you and you're not British. But understanding people cross-culturally can be a challenge. Understanding what the Jews in the room hear as Jesus says these words takes a bit of work, but it helps us understand their reaction to Jesus as they try and get rid of him, but also how it applies to us. So Jesus is taking this vivid imagery from Isaiah 61. And yet if you go back to the context, you realize all those images are not just about individual blind people, individual poor people. They're images of what all of Israel experience because of their rejection of God. So God gives Israel material wealth. But then as they choose to reject God, God allows enemy nations to come and take away their wealth, steal it away, leaving them poor. He even lets those enemy nations carry them off into captivity because of their rejection of God. In Isaiah 6, as the people reject God, God says that Israel will be spiritually blind. All of these images are images that Israel themselves experienced for their rejection of God. Why did Jeremy Marshall come in the last months of his life to share his story? It wasn't because he wanted to say about the quality of medical care at Moorfield Eye Hospital. It's because he wanted to speak to us about a greater helplessness that each one of us faces. That whether we've done it in a polite British way or a much more direct way, each one of us has rejected God in our lives. We've rejected God's good rules about how we should treat each other. And that puts us on collision course with God in eternity. And yet Jesus says there is help for helpless people like us. That he will come, die on the cross, take that impact that should come our way, that we could be in right relationship with God, that we could have a restored relationship now, and the promise of eternal life into eternity. That ultimately is the help and the helplessness Jesus is speaking about in this passage. Sometimes people will use this passage to talk about the need that Christians should have for being good news to the poor, so giving money away to the physically poor. Now, that's a great thing for Christians to be doing. I'm proud of the way that Christians have done that through the centuries. It's even one of the things that God calls out Israel for in Isaiah, their failure to provide for the poor in their midst. But this passage has got nothing to do with physical poverty. It's all to do with each one of us facing up to our own moral bankruptcy, our poverty. So the question this passage wants to ask us, and Jesus wants to ask us through it, is do we accept we need help? Do we accept we need help? Because there are lots of people in this passage who hate the idea that they need help. Stupid football illustration, sorry if that annoys you, but I watch a lot of football. There's a player called N'Golo Kante who's been helping the helpless in the Premier League the last couple of seasons. So before he arrived at Leicester City, they finished 14th in the Premier League, but after the year he arrived, they finished top of the league. Chelsea spotted that he may well be the link, so they paid a lot of money for him to come and help them climb from their 10th position last season to what looks like first position this season. And in fact, Leicester have slipped back down from first down to 10th as he leaves. He's been helping the helpless. But imagine if he stands up and says, look, okay, for my next trick, I am going to go and help the most helpless team I can find. I'm going to go and turn them around. I'm going to go and play for Manchester United next season. I'm an Arsenal fan. Marcus is a Man U fan, hence the way I've worded that illustration. But you get the point a little bit. If you say someone's helpless, people take it the wrong way. Well, they don't want to be called helpless. Ultimately, that's what's going on in this passage. Jesus is saying to this room of Israelites, he's reminding them of their helplessness in their sin, in their rejection of God. And he's saying he's come to help them. And they hate it. Verse 29, what do they do? Jesus rises up to speak these words. They rise up to take Jesus out of the synagogue, up to the edge of a cliff face, ready to chuck Jesus over the edge. What do you make of that? It's not a very British way of saying no, is it? It's a very, very direct way of saying no. And yet that attitude lives on today. It lives on today in religion, in religious approaches to being right with God. There was once a preacher who was explaining in his church people's need to accept their helpless and turn to Jesus for forgiveness. And someone stood up midway through the sermon and just marched out shouting, No, I will pay for my own sin myself. Religion is not about accepting I'm helpless. It's about proving I've got the power by going to church, by giving to charity, by getting baptized. As long as I do all these things, I'll be right. Israel hated to hear the idea that they were helpless, that they couldn't do anything to get back in God's good books, that they just needed to accept Jesus' offer of help. This idea of hating help is there in irreligion as well. So it's there in our society as we love to believe that we've got power in ourselves to achieve everything. We don't like the idea that we need help. We hate help. Apparently one of America's favourite Bible verses is God helps those who help themselves. But do you know what reference that is? You know, Imaginations 5 verse 6. It's not in the Bible. People just make it up. It's what they want to believe is in the Bible. We're not the people we like to pretend we are. Psychologists talk about something called positive illusion. So apparently if you survey people on how good a driver they think they are, 80% of the room will say they are a better than average driver. 50% are right, 30% are utterly deluded. They have positive illusion. Goldsmiths University recently did something on morality. And it turns out we've got even greater positive morality in that area. 98% of people surveyed believe themselves to be nicer than average. We don't like to accept that we need help morally, spiritually. We hate the idea we need help. Hating being called helpless, hating needing help from someone who looks so helpless. So imagine Man U would be quite happy to accept the help of N'Golo Kanté next season because he's a professional footballer. If they were told they needed my help, they'd take it a lot more seriously. And yet that's what's going on in this passage. They look at Jesus and say, verse 22, is this not Joseph's son? Like, my wife wiped the snot from his nose. His dad builds my furniture. I don't need his help. How dare he say that? And yet they do need his help. This person who looks so helpless, wandering itinerant preacher, gets hung naked on a cross as he dies, the victim of a miscarriage of justice. He looks so helpless, and yet at that moment, he is most help to us. Jesus, God come down, God, the being who needs no one's help, chooses to make himself poor, chooses to let himself be taken captive in the Garden of Gethsemane, chooses to be blinded by the blood dripping from his brow into his eyes as he's led through the streets to his own death. That Jesus, he is help. At his moment of most helplessness, that is the moment he's most help. As he dies, taking the punishment we deserve, giving us the offer of restored relationship now and a place with God into eternity. We need to accept help, even from someone who looks so helpless. We need to be people that accept help. There are a few illustrations in this passage of people who do accept help. One of them is in verse 27, a leper called Naaman. Now, he doesn't look very helpless. In fact, he's the ruler of and the leader of the Syrian army that Israel are really afraid of. And yet, he's got this serious skin condition, and he comes to the God of Israel and says, what do I need to do to be helped? And he's given a ridiculous-looking solution. He's told to go and wash himself 7 times in this muddy trickle of the River Jordan. And he starts off with, he's like, no, I don't need that kind of help. What are you talking about? But eventually he accepts it. And this means of help that looks so helpless turns out to be his help. As he washes himself the 7th time, he's healed. He's restored. He's almost like a Jeremy Marshall figure. you know, so much power, so much influence, and yet ready to kneel at the foot of the cross and say, I need to wash myself here. I need the cross to help me. I'm helpless before God without it. We need to accept we need help. And there's a link between accepting help spiritually and accepting help in the everyday. So it's worth sort of teasing this out and wondering whether our approach to that in the everyday is a barometer of what's going on spiritually. So I was talking to someone the other day and we both agreed that people have implied to us that we're very good at offering help to other people. We're a lot less good at accepting help ourselves back. So in church life, I like to present myself as someone with kind of broad shoulders who's ready to take on the next challenge. I recently got a prescription for glasses, but I don't really want to wear them in public because I don't want to admit that my eyes are getting weak. I just like to present that image. What's it like for you? Do you like to be the person at work who just keeps saying, yes, boss, yes, boss, yes, boss, you'll get it all done. It doesn't matter how many hours there are in the day, I will get it done. Or are you ready to admit that sometimes you need help? If there's no situations where you're admitting that in your everyday life, are you ever able to do it spiritually before God? Admit your need of help. We need to admit our help. Admit our need of help. And lastly, we need to do it while there's time. So someone pointed this out to me before, that Jesus deliberately cut short the quotation from Isaiah. So if you were reading it in Isaiah, the quotation would go from verse 19 to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and then it would continue, and the day of vengeance of our God. Why does Jesus cut it short? It's not that he doesn't believe in a final day of justice. He thinks he's coming back on the last day to right every wrong, punish all rebellion. But he deliberately cuts the quotation short here because he wants to say, now, between my first coming and my second coming, now is the time of salvation, the year of the Lord's favor, the moment you've got the chance to accept the help that's on offer. Because one day that offer of help will be withdrawn. Either we will die or Jesus will return and it will be too late. Will we accept help while there's time? Will we? Will the people around us in the wharf, in our homes, in our friendship circles, will they accept the help that they need? What's this passage saying? It's saying there is wonderful news. There is help for the helpless. Will we be people who accept we need help? Let me pray, and there'll be a chance for people to ask any questions they might have off the back of what I've been saying. Father, we want to be people who know we need help, who don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We want to be people who look at Jesus and his helpless-looking solution and see the moment that is most help in all of eternity. Praise you for sending Jesus as our help. Please help us to rejoice in him and trust him and accept his help. In your name, amen.